Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I received an email this week from the United Church of Christ. Every once in a while, the bigwigs up there who run the denomination out there in Cleveland get excited about something, and they send an email out to all the ministers, which is quite a few folks. This particular email was promoting a short video that the United Church of Christ had just produced. It was entitled Trading Places. The video begins with a Christian minister all dressed up in his vestments, as if he is about to lead a service. Two people join him, a woman and a man. The woman is wearing a yarmulke, one of the skullcaps that observant Jewish people wear. And the man is wearing a kufi, which is the headgear that a Muslim cleric wears. The woman, it is clear, is a Jewish rabbi, and the man is a Muslim imam. Next, the minister takes off his clerical collar, the rabbi removes her yarmulke, and the imam takes off his kufi. Each leader begins dressing in the other person's vestments, and pretty soon all have traded places. Then comes the clincher. The rabbi, now dressed as a minister, enters a full church. The minister, now looking a lot like an imam, stands before a crowd of Muslims. And, you guessed it, the imam is preaching in a synagogue. Now that they've switched clothes, it's surprisingly hard to remember which one was originally which. And this confusion is deepened when they all start preaching, because their message is identical. All three religions, it appears, can say the same things about praise and about justice and about love of neighbor, and none of their followers even notice that anything is amiss. The video ends with two captions. One caption reads, "Each religion is unique and wonderful in its own way." And then finally, the final caption says, "But what unites us is greater than what divides us." What unites us is greater than what divides us. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Thus begins the Sermon on the Mount. Or, put another way, thus begins what may arguably be the most influential words spoken by history's most influential person. But wait a second. This statement makes me a little bit nervous. It makes me nervous because, as well as being your minister, I happen to also be a teacher of world religions. What's more, I lived for much of my youth in Asia. So I hesitate a little bit when I stand up here and proclaim that Jesus was undoubtedly the most influential person in human history. To be sure, it is easy enough to cite data that objectively tells us that there are more Christians in the world than followers of any other religion. And so we can, without much difficulty, claim that Jesus was the most influential religious figure in human history. But even if this is true, it would be a mistake, I think, to ignore the fact that other religions, even the ones that we don't practice, play an important role in our lives in the 21st century. Muhammad, Buddha, and Moses were all influential people who said influential things. Well then, let us follow the lead of the bigwigs in Cleveland and test the notion that what unites us is greater than what divides us. Listen again to the first sentence of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we look closely at this sentence, we notice a few things. The first thing that we notice is the first word, the word blessed. Jesus does not say, in my opinion, the poor in spirit are blessed. Jesus is not beating around the bush here. He states quite plainly that the people who are blessed by God are those who are poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. What does that mean? I've been trying to figure that out. Maybe it would be helpful to see what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's not idealizing the state of being poor. He does not suggest that poverty itself is a virtue. Nor is he saying, blessed are the poor of spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This would mean that someone with a poor spirit, that is, someone whose spirit is not well developed, is blessed. And that would be weird, wouldn't it? That would mean that Jesus himself would not be blessed, since his spirit certainly was very well developed. The phrase is poor in spirit. But again, what does that mean? The prophet Muhammad was said to have been born in the year 570. 6 months after his birth, Muhammad's father died, and Muhammad was sent off, still an infant, to live with a nomadic tribe of Bedouins who lived in the Arabian desert. At the age of 6, he was orphaned by the death of his mother, Amina, and he went to live with his paternal grandfather. But his grandfather also died soon thereafter, and the young boy was passed along to his uncle, Abu Talib. Muhammad's life was not easy, but he was strong. According to legend, while only 6 years old, Muhammad was tending his uncle's sheep. Two angels appeared, removed his heart, and cleansed it with snow. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Moses also tended sheep. Moses was born in a time of great sorrow for the Hebrews. They were suffering under the Egyptian taskmasters who had made them slaves. Not only that, the Pharaoh, afraid of the growing numbers of Hebrews in Egypt, proclaimed that all the male children born to the Hebrew women were to be thrown into the Nile to perish. But Moses was saved from this fate by the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt, who found him in a basket in the bulrushes. Because of this good fortune, Moses grew up in the Pharaoh's court as a part of the royal family. But this state of affairs obviously could not last. One day, Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and moved by anger, he struck the Egyptian, killing him. At this, he was forced to flee. He had been a prince of Egypt, and now he was alone, wandering in the wilderness. Eventually, he found his way to the land of Midian, and there he settled. And it was in that barren, windswept land, stripped of everything that had given him identity, that God appeared to Moses. And yet, even as raw and exposed as he had become, God still demanded more of him. take off your shoes, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Buddha, too, had been a prince. His name was Siddhartha Gautama, and at his birth, his father, the king of a region in northern India, had been given a prophecy. Young Siddhartha, the prophecy said, would grow up to either become a world conqueror or a world renouncer. Now, to renounce the world in India meant to become a spiritual seeker. Siddhartha's father, being a king, preferred the idea that his son become a conqueror of the world. So he made a plan to make sure that his boy did not become a spiritual seeker. The king built a beautiful palace. Siddhartha grew up in that palace. Never going outside, he knew nothing of the pain of the world. He only knew about pleasure and beauty. Finally, as a young man, his curiosity overcame him, and he snuck out with a charioteer who showed him the world. Outside the palace, he had four famous encounters that changed his life. He saw an old man, he saw a sick man, he saw a corpse, and finally he saw a monk. The discovery of pain, sickness, and death led Siddhartha to give up everything and become a monk. He left behind his courtly life and went to the forest. He fasted and meditated for many years, nearly dying. Finally, he attained enlightenment, but not before he gave up everything. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Religions all over the world tell us a similar message. If we want to become aware of the divine in our lives, we need to become poor in spirit. Need I even point out that this message is the direct opposite message from the one we are force-fed every day, every hour, every minute of our lives in the 21st century in America? We are told that we need a good car, that we need an insurance policy. We need an iPhone. My sons in particular really need an iPhone. We need a new dishwasher. Should we give all that up? To be blessed, Jesus tells us to be poor in spirit. Ultimately, though, I think that being poor in spirit does not necessarily mean shunning all material wealth. I suspect that poor in spirit means spiritually aware that you are in need. Still, this message, arguably the most influential message by the most influential religious figure in our history, is clearly deeply critical of how we live our lives in America today. Who among us is poor in spirit? Who among our leaders is spiritually aware of their need? Allow me, in conclusion, to make one final observation about the sentence that we have considered today. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want you to notice a very boring word, the second word in the sentence, the word are. Blessed are. The word are, A-R-E, is a theologically meaningful word. A-R-E is the second person of the verb to be. In English, you are can be either singular or plural. In this case, it's plural. But that's neither here nor there. The thing that I want you to notice about this word is that it is in the present tense. Jesus does not use the future tense. blessed will be the poor in spirit. God's blessing is not a promise that has yet to be realized. It's not like Martin Luther King Jr.'s famous speech that envisions a future when children will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Nor does Jesus use the past tense. He does not say, blessed were. God's blessing is not a nostalgic exercise either. It's not like the popular obsession that has captured the imagination of many, that America would somehow be better off if we could go back to the 1950s. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When God blesses in the present tense. God's blessing is now. Not then. Not soon, but now. The poor in spirit are blessed. They are blessed now. Now is the holy moment. Amen.